You can walk down there. The mic's all set to go.
I don't feel worthy of coming up in this stand.
Oh, yeah. It's just a stable.
Hello, Lamb of God. It's been a long time since I've been here. Things look different. I was invited by Carol to come and just update you on what's happening at Bethany. Bethany's on 38th and Lloyd, and I have a picture for you for those of you that have never seen it or been there or weren't here when I came here last. We're 130 years old now by the grace of God, purely by the grace of God. We thought maybe 25 years ago that the doors were going to be closed, but God said, uh-uh, I've got more plans for you. So we are continuing on by his grace, going forward, doing what we've done in the past, working to reach the people of the inner city, those kids who are doing wheelies on streets and who are going down Capitol Drive and Silver Spring, not knowing if they'll live to tomorrow. As a matter of fact, many of them don't even, they think if they make it to 30, it'd be pretty good. My heart breaks for them and for those kids. So since we have a new part-time pastor, Pastor Effem, I'd like to show you some of his ideas. He had plans for 3 block parties. As he walked the neighborhood, he found out that the Burmese, or the people in the church in the neighborhood, thought we were Burmese because we ran to a Burmese church at 12:30, and that's when they're awake and they see what's happening. So we want them to know who we were. So here, this is a block party. You see the tent that was up where we had different people from Trinity. Freistadt came 1 week. We have 3 block parties. We had people from other churches come and entertain the 3 for the 3 block parties. But here we have Cheryl. She's got a children's area where we had games and prizes, and they got little bracelets that say Jesus is Lord. And we had, you could see the people lining up for the food. Twice we grilled, and once we had a pastor from the other Pewaukee church.
Shepherd of the Hill?
Yes, he makes pizza. He made 35 pizzas that day that were eaten. And he has his crew. He didn't make them. He made the sauce, he made the yeast and the dough and all that other jazz. But the first time we had 60 people, the second time we had 120 people. We had a job fair there for them, and they got to meet us and know that we were not Burmese. We also had, Pastor does this because he's the chaplain at the House of Correction, where he gives haircuts for Jesus free. Otherwise, they have to pay $25 for a haircut at the House of Correction. So he did this free, and he was there an hour after we were supposed to be done cutting hairs. Pastor Effem wants us to continue, and we have continued with our food pantry, giving out food twice a month. And at that time, since COVID, we started again as giving out sandwiches. I think Sandy came once and made a casserole, which everybody loved. Carol, yes. The 2 girls that have been very faithful. Sandy came and helped with the food at Pastor Connie's wife passed away. And so that after that, he retired. And so we will start up again as Soup Kitchen in January, which is when I will be needing more helpers. We don't have enough workers in our congregation that aren't working to make the soup, and we make it from scratch so it's the healthiest for them, because we don't know what they eat besides the chips and the bottles of soda that they get at the corner store across the street. We also have people, this is a picture of our latest repairs. They just, last Sunday is the first Sunday we got to walk in through those front doors again. By the grace of God, 3 installments with a concrete man who is a Christian who has been wonderful to us. Elder Mimel gave us a grant which allowed us to pay our first down payment. Then we paid again, by the grace of God, the second down payment. We have 1 more to go, and then these steps will be fixed. What happened was when the church was built, the people didn't know, and they made the foundation for that entrance area right before the red doors over the bathrooms. Yes, and when our pipes froze, that room started to deteriorate, and the steps and that landing started cracking. We tried to patch it, but patching didn't work. And so he said, you know what, you got to do that this year before Christmas because you don't want anybody to fall in. It's like, oh boy, okay, this isn't a choice. So the evil one always tries to get us in sneaky ways, you know, and so we said, forget it. We're not going to think about that. We're going to go forward and do what we have to do and fix it. So that is where we are. Carol wanted me to tell a little story. Do I have time to do that?
Yes.
As a result of the block party, we had people register. So we knew where they lived, their phone numbers, their addresses, and we found out that we know we have 40 kids within 4-5 block radius that are aged for Sunday school, that don't have a church, maybe don't know Jesus. And it's just killing me that they're not coming to Sunday school or to church. And so we've been reaching out by doing visits. Well, on one of these visits, we had a lady say, go across to that house there. There's a bunch of kids over there. And so the lady there was talking to a man in a little black car. It was a very angry lady. And turns out she's dying of cancer. Her husband 2 years ago died of cancer, and her dad died of cancer. And she's angry with God. She said, I guess I'm an atheist. And we talked and talked quite a bit. And finally, I said, can you tell me something that is good in your life? I had a wonderful husband, she said. And her daughter came walking down the stairs, a 13-year-old girl. And my daughter. And so then from there, Pastor Affam carried on. And I went and sat on the step with the girl. And I said, got to be hard when your mom talks about dying all the time. And she told us that man in the black car was giving her marijuana because she was using marijuana and alcohol to fight the pain because it was cheaper, right? You don't have insurance to do all the other stuff that you need. I'm getting dizzy turning around here. By the grace of God, this young girl said to me, I'm in eighth grade and I'm doing really good. And she goes on a bus somewhere almost in Mequon, from 39th and North Avenue area. But she was so proud that she was doing good in school. And I said, have you been baptized? And she said, I don't think so. And then I said, how about your mom? And she said, oh, I don't know. And so I asked the mom, I said, what about you? You know, your daughter said she hasn't been baptized. You're worried about her when you're gone. The best thing you could give her is free. And it's the gift that Jesus gives to her of baptism. Well, she went on to say, you know what, all we have is two sheets, a blanket, and a pillow to sleep on. Do you know that I went home that week and I had a phone call from a lady at Brookfield Lutheran who said, Rita, do you know anybody that needs a mattress and a spring? So, this is how God works in the inner city. He provides. All we have to do is get out there and find out what they need. So we walked in the house with this mattress and spring the next with this lady and her son-in-law, who happens to be a police officer in Milwaukee, and take it in the house. And I look on the wall, and here's one of those gold plaques with the Lord's Prayer on it. And there's a one of those chains that Catholics pray on, a rosary, hanging around the picture of a man. You know, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this lady does know the Lord. And she told me I have a Bible. I said, where'd you get the Bible? And she said, when I was in church that other week, because that's what we give out, a Bible to anyone who visits. So there's always at least one visitor. There's always at least one visitor. Doesn't mean they're going to be back for another 3 or 4 weeks. You know, that's the next time we might see them. And I said, how did you end up at church if you're saying you're an atheist? And she said, I don't know. I was going to the corner store and I ended up in church. So the moral of the story or the end of this is I'm going to ask you to please, please, please pray for the community around Bethany. That's, you know, that you know there's power in prayer. So please keep us in your prayer. Thank you.
Thank you. Lord, I thank you for Rita's heart. I thank you for the work that she does at Bethany and for the direction that her and the pastor and others there are taking. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk in a harmonious way with them and supply and encourage and be a part of that outreach, that ministry that can make a difference in individual kids, people's, families' lives. Lord, just bless Rita with strength, discernment, and wisdom. Guard their new pastor's heart and just bless and encourage him in everything too. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus, and God's people say, amen. Bless you.
Thank you.
Our reading. Oh, I was going to do reading then the kids. Just talk. It's all ready to go.
Yep. All right. Good morning, children of the King. I'm privileged to speak to you the reading again this week, and been doing some reflections from the last, I don't know if you remember, but it was about the planks and taking that plank out of your eye before you can remove the speck out of your neighbor's. And I don't know about you, but some of the reflection, I have so many planks, I feel like, and my children can agree, I can have a paper mill for my life. So I don't know, it was a good word. So today we are going to start with Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1. All right. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend to my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Our gospel reading comes from Luke 1, starting at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. One of Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he had shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Here ends the reading.
Now the kids who are being playing bells or chimes, you can go up by the table now. Thank you. Okay, kids, you can come up on the stage here. Yeah, find a place to seat now. Careful where you sit. This used to be a manger in a stable. Hey, very nice, all of you. Thank you so much. It's very good. Can we let that bug rest? There we go. Stables are full of them. That's something they don't always think about. Yeah, kids, come on down if there's anybody else. You can sit with them, Doc. All right. Well, you're sitting in the stable to remind you that this really was a real place. There are stories we tell that are meant to teach you something, like the little engine that could. You know, the true story of a little engine, and he had to climb a big, huge hill with a train, a lot of cars behind him. And in the little story, it goes, finally, he wasn't getting up, he was getting tired, and finally he began to say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And he made it over the hill. Now, there really wasn't a little engine, but the story was a good story to teach you not to give up. This story that we're learning about today is true. It really was a manger. It really was not carpeting on the floor, but straw. And it really was filled with bugs and dirt and the junk that animals leave behind. That's really the way it was. And into that story, we're going to be learning about that today. And I want to see if you can help remember and remind everybody that the story of Jesus' first birthday, Christmas, is a real one. It really happened that way. And did you notice when you walked into church, did it look any different? Did you have trouble finding a seat? Nope, you did too. Yeah. That's because things changed. My sermon today is about how God changes everything and how the real Christmas changed the world. And we're going to read about that, and that's part of what the sermon is about. Can you remember that for me? Good. Because I don't have any candy. That's one of the changes. Okay. Are changes good or bad?
Good.
They can be good. That's a good answer. But not having candy is not such a good change. Good, because our candy lady has candy for you. Go on over there. Careful getting out. Don't bump the lanterns. Don't bump the lanterns. Or fall down, or not fall down, or... There you go. I can go back up there and do the Lazy Susan, but I think I have my notes here. I liked it when she was walking around. It was a little more the way I would do a classroom. They call this intimidation work, waking up. So if a kid starts to fall asleep or doze off, you get really close and you accidentally bump their knee or their desk, and suddenly they're laughing at them over here, and I say, what are you laughing at? I can be just as close to all you guys now, because there is no place to stand if I don't have to stand behind it. It's been 400 years. God has not said anything new to the church, to the people of God, to the Israelites. It's been 400 years, and the church has been silent, and suddenly we have this account written by a Greek doctor, having gotten the information from the disciples and others. He very carefully starts his gospel with this story of Zechariah. And in terms of the situation, It sets the entire tone. This is going to be life-changing. There are certain things in our lives that change them forever. The one I want you to keep in mind is kind of the stereotype. We're going to have a baby. Oh, things are going to be different. And suddenly you begin to understand the baby is the one who makes everything, not just in his world, but in the entire world different. And as a result, what happens is this poor man has got to figure this out, because once out of every man priest's lifetime, if they're lucky, they get to go into the temple and offer sacrifices, offer incense. And as they burn the incense, the smoke will start go up in the temple and sift through the roof and go out the top. And the people know that they're being prayed for. And so outside the temple, the people are praying. And the reminder is, as you see the smoke going up into heaven, you are to be reminded that your prayers, like incense, go up before the Lord, and he smells them like a fragrant offering. Well, he got to be picked in this particular situation. He goes in. He's unbelievably excited. I'm going to guess that he prayed a special prayer inside the holy place that he didn't get to pray the same way outside the holy place. You got to remember where he was. Not everybody got to see. Not everybody got to experience. And so he's in the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, but he's in the holy place. And eventually he looks up, and next to the altar of incense, which was not really big, but the altar of incense where they would burn the incense, there was an angel on the right-hand side of the altar. Now, that is an unusual moment, to say the least. And so within the text, you find out he was agitated. But that sounds almost too negative. What he really was terrified. So it goes agitated, and then it says seized with fear. The very idea is that fear came, grabbed a hold of him. This is not something that, number one, is experienced every day. Number two, I don't know exactly how you picture angels, but in Scripture, they're not always these little fluffy characters with bows and arrows. All right? They are powerful. They can be equipped with swords. They can glow. They can be all kinds of shapes and sizes. And sometimes they just simply appear as men. And so, for instance, at the resurrection, the angels appear, and they appear as men, and they talk to the women and different things that they do. In this one, he's terrified. This is not something he was prepared or expecting. And then the words just about knock him over. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife is going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. Your world is going to change dramatically. It's one of the miracles and special things about children. It refocuses you unbelievably much, because for the first time, you don't just get to think about yourself. You now have someone else to think about, someone else to care for, somebody else. And so we grow much of our lives growing, in some cases, more and more selfish, satisfying myself more than anything else in my life. And suddenly we get to that age where we're rich enough and young enough to do anything we want, any way we want. And into that situation, we can find out, here's this message that he hears, and he reacts with doubt. Now, this is not the first family that had struggled to have a child. Hannah had the same situation, and she was promised Samuel. Sarah had the same situation, and she was promised Isaac. And so you've got the different children that come along with promises and warnings and encouragements. Only this one was going to be so radical, it was going to change everything. And so when we start thinking about how do you change people's perspective so that you don't look at Christmas exactly the same way you've looked at Christmas, you begin to understand it takes shifting, moving around. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like that. I had to get up in the middle of the night and help change diapers. All right? I don't like that, especially some of those diapers, right? And we're lucky enough to have disposables. So, well, I was old enough to do the old kind where you had to shush them in the toilet. And then, all right, some of you are that old. Do you understand that? But here's the thing. He's being told there's about to be a miracle taking place in your life. You will never be the same. And the best part of the story in the account is the world will never be the same. There is going to be a child born to you, and he is going to be a Nazarite. You aren't going to cut his hair. He's not going to touch wine or strong drink. And in that situation, he is going to be born, and he is going to prepare the way so that the people get ready for Christmas. Well, we call it Christmas because it was the Christ Mass. All right, maybe we should call it something else. But the Christmas, the first one, was something announced by an angel here to the parents of John the Baptist. It says that he went home, his wife became pregnant, and a few months later, obviously, they had a son, and that son was named John. During that time, Zacharias could not talk because he had doubted God, because he said, I am an honorable man. He really was. The text starts out with talking about the fact that he was a very honorable man in terms of who he was. And the point was ultimately that as God brought him to this point, he was challenged because being told, I'm going to become a father at an old age is always tough. I'm going to become a father in a situation where we have been unable to have any children up to this point. And in that particular setting, this man could not handle the truth. And so you begin to understand what's happening here is the world is beginning the process of diametrically changing from what it used to be. And Christ, born in a manger, born for you and I, is coming. And John the Baptist is also going to have one of those births announced, proclaimed, separated by the fact there was an angel and miracles involved. His father couldn't speak. His mother had been unable to have children at that point. They're both old, beyond childbearing years. Very difficult to believe that we're going to get pregnant and have children. And at that moment, you begin to understand how Luke started this whole account of Jesus. Now, Luke, a Greek, writing to Greeks primarily, is one of the most detailed historic writers that we have in the New Testament. That's why he defines what year it was, which king was in power, where the setting is taking place, who he's talking to. He understood the holidays and the different things where the priests were actually allowed to go into the holy place and offer incense on the altar. And in that point, this all comes out, and Luke is the only one that makes it clear and makes it evident for all of us to understand. So here, under the King Herod, a wretched king, by the way, and there are five of them, so don't let this fool you by any means, but this particular King Herod killed most of his family. Anybody that may have been a potential threat, he killed. Herod was a wretched, wretched, non-Jewish king. And the situation for the Israelites was terrible. They were occupied by the Romans, and in that particular situation, occupied by the Romans, they had limited power, and they had a king who was absolutely corrupt. And yet he did a few good things. He restored and rebuilt much of the temple that had been destroyed. But at the same time, he built temples to other gods, so there was plenty of pagan worship taking place under his authority and in that direction. And so into this setting now, God says, your world is going to change. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, their world is going to change and be dramatically different because of the situations that were going to happen. And so the same thing is true for you and my life. You can't walk into Christmas, you can't walk into the season saying it's going to be like it was. You don't take a chance on the work of the Holy Spirit moving you into something different or circumstances being different. Some of us lost loved ones prior to one of the Christmases. Or we've had situations that have just about broken our families in half as we start to think about how difficult it can be. It's not a time just of peace and safety. It is a stinking manger. There was no place for him in the inn. When Herod found out about it, he wanted him dead. And he thought nothing of saying, kill all the children, 2 years old and younger, all the male babies, in the area around and in Bethlehem. And so that's the setting. It's not pleasant. It's not quiet. People can't sit there and be comfortable with the story. I know that story. I understand that story. I go, you have no idea where God wants to take us this Christmas. We have no idea what's got to be changed in our lives or the circumstances that we have to deal with. As we get down toward the end of that section, it says this, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, the disobedient toward the wisdom of the righteous, and to make people ready and prepared for the Lord. That's the theme. That's what Advent's all about. It really is. If you start looking at it, in the power of Elijah, okay, obviously power, very, very significant power from an Old Testament prophet, to turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children. Well, what do you picture? That you're the perfect father? That you have nothing to learn? That you can't improve on your fathering or your tutorage or anything else? And I go, if we approach Christmas that way, we're missing out on some things. We have things to learn. We have things that God wants us to do. And turning our hearts toward them is, do you really, really take the time to understand your children? I can look at you. They say that the priests or pastors get to see the best of people. Lawyers get to see the worst of people. And doctors get to operate on them, or whatever it is, whatever is left. And I'm going, I can't see until we interact with one another where you're really at. Did you notice you can see people on the other side of the church? That's really unusual, isn't it? I don't like being seen. Good. God doesn't mind. In fact, standing up there and listening to us sing the opening songs, it brought back one of the fondest memories I have in my life, when I'd sit there with the choir over in Rome and the kids, 100 and some kids, be gathered all around, and they'd just kind of get in a circle because they wanted to hear their voices so they could stay in tune, and I'd stand in the middle. I wouldn't get out of the way. I'd just say, go for it, and they'd direct it, and I'd go, you are lifted. You are lifted by the singing of the brothers and the sisters. You are lifted by what the message is, what's going on, how it begins to impact on your heart. You begin to recognize we are the body of Christ. We're not a bunch of individuals that just walk in and assume a position and run to that seat that we're familiar with and all the different things. We are the body of Christ. And our praises are meant to be glorious. And rather than picture me up there, I stand the Christ candle up there to remind you, this is your Savior. That's where he's going, to the cross. And in this process, you and I are being asked to walk with him. Not in nice stuff, but walk with him in the smells and the stinks of a manger and a stable. Walk with him in the challenges in front of him while people try and turn him away from the cross. Walk with him when it comes. Listen to what Rita said. And we found 45 or whatever the number was kids in the neighborhood that are unchurched and don't have a Sunday school to go to. And you begin to understand that's the miracle of God reaching out in all kinds of settings and placements and everything else. And thank God they got a new pastor that has a sense of that and has been and figures out ways to reach the community around them. And so in that moment, you and I are being brought to a point where it says, it's Advent. Get ready. Be prepared. It's not about the presents. It's not about the tree. It's not about the lights. It's not about the decorations. It's about your intimacy and your relationship with Christ, and is he in the center of your life? And are you walking with integrity as you follow him? Are you walking with the doubts and the fears and the frustrations that maybe we should just have your mouth be shut for 9 months. Maybe that would be the best blessing of the church you could give us. Don't talk. Right? Begin to go, wow, what a punishment, what a blessing, what a curse, what is all going on in poor Zechariah's life? You begin to go, oh my goodness. And you begin to realize God's working even in the middle of that moment. How do you get God's people ready for the coming of Christ, for the Christmas season, for the celebration? And so in adapting to change and adjusting, one of the things we have to learn is that God is in charge, not us. I challenge you, sit in a different spot next Sunday. That's the challenge. Sit in there, sit over here, move from one side to the other. Do it and get ready for what God wants to do with us this Christmas. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we stand before you in this replica of a manger, of a stable. And we forget sometimes that you came into the grunge and the grime and the difficulty of our world. And you had a purpose to reach people like us. People who have gotten comfortable. People who have gotten picky. People who have gotten moody. People who have taken things for granted. People that think we deserve more. And just all the unbelievable characteristics we each share sometimes. And instead you whisper to us, so you look at us, I've been listening to your prayers, my child, and I will give you what you've been asking for. And rather than express faith, we express unbelief and doubt. Lord, we're going to ask for change of our hearts first, change of our directions. We ask for a spirit of healing. We pray, Lord, for an obedient spirit. We ask that we would recognize the privilege of being called together to be in this place, the privilege of being given an opportunity to help another sister church and the challenges that they face and deal with. The privilege, Lord, of having the opportunity to even look forward to this Christmas this year. Come and bless us, Lord. Come and strengthen us. Teach us how to think and function and work together. We pray all these things in your name. God's people say, amen. If we have any prayer requests, please get those up to me. And Steve, I got a bunch. Here's your mic. There's three and three. Give us a moment while we look at them. Battery's dead.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the blessing to be able to come before you in word and prayer and thanksgiving and need. We just thank you for that privilege, Lord. Lord, we join with Bill Sorrell in praying for his sister Crystal, who is having knee replacement surgery on Thursday. We pray a blessing on that. We pray for guidance for the doctors. We pray for a successful surgery and quick healing, Lord. Lord, we join with Carol Gruz in praying for Pastor Ephraim and his mission to Nigeria, working with prison ministry. We pray for his protection for him and his family while he's gone. We pray for protection for him while he travels and is there. And we just pray that you would bless his ministry there, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this season of Advent. We lift up our services here at Lamb of God and pray for our preparation and our Christmas services and of rejoicing. We pray that you would be with us, that we would have extra special meaning this year in these services, and that you would draw us close, Lord.
Pray, Lord, with John Andrews for his niece, Michelle, who had a mild stroke, and I praise the Lord that she's continuing not to be a major issue. But as she feels some residuals of it, we're asking that you would just remove any of that, Lord, that you'd bring just a full and complete healing for her, and let your mercy cover that whole situation with your love and grace, and just a full healing of that area of her brain that's been impacted. We pray with Laura Kluklinski for Arita, who is beginning rehab following brain surgery. Thank you for the recovery that she's gone through so far, for the success of the surgery that she's experienced, but we also pray for all of the physical and mental resolution and reinstituting the full movement thought and everything else related to what she's dealing with in her mind, Lord. Come and comfort her and be with her and fill her with grace and encouragement in every possible way that you do that, Lord. We pray, Lord, with Janet's cousin, Bill, who's had a successful open-heart surgery. Lord, we just thank you for the miracle and the work those doctors are able to perform, the work that's been done on his heart, and the fact that he is still functioning and his heart is beating. Thank you for bringing him this far. Continue, Lord, to make that that healing that's begun full and complete. Minister to him and strengthen him and guide and watch over him. Come and bless him, Lord, we pray. We join together in the prayer you've taught us, Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.